We do come to God's Word this morning. You'll find our Old Testament passage found in the book of Habakkuk. It's one of those small minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk. We'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. When you find that, if you could please rise. Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shiganoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That will be our sermon passage. Our New Testament passage was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here ends our New Testament reading. You may be seated. And I do invite you to bow your heads as we seek God's blessing. Almighty God, source of all life and all blessing, we gather this Lord's Day not merely to see one another, but to meet with you, to hear you speak to us from your word, to hear the living word in our midst. Grant us grace now, Father, to hear. Bless the preaching and hearing of your word such that we might all behold with unveiled eyes the living word in our midst. And in beholding him, find life. Grant us your grace. Even now, Lord Jesus. Amen. The righteous shall live by faith. Beautiful phrase repeated often in the New Testament, originally found in the prophet Habakkuk. We saw last week what faith does not look like. As we looked at chapter 2, verses 5 through 20, we saw that it did not look like the various ways that lead to trouble, that is, to woe. That those were the ways of a self-inflated, proud person whose way is marked by arrogance and self-advancement. It was not the way of faith. So what does faith look like? What does it look like when you and I exercise faith? Well, if the greater part of chapter 2 talks about what faith does not look like, well, I will argue that chapter 3 will tell us what faith does look like. And just by way of beginning, please note that in verse 1, we're told already that what we're reading about in chapter 3 is a prayer and also a song. you notice he says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. Shigionoth is a musical term. This is a prayer of faith that the prophet is praying, but he's setting it to music so you and I can sing along. And actually at the end of chapter 3, you even see to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is a prayer of faith, a prayer that describes for us faith, but a prayer that can be sung. And one of the first things within this prayer that we note about biblical faith by which we shall live is that biblical faith seeks mercy. Again, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, before we get there, recognize that biblical faith also receives God's justice. In verse 2, we read, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. You might scratch your head. What did he hear? What has the prophet been hearing from the Lord? Well, the immediate answer to that question would be the responses of the Lord to his two prayers. Remember in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he prayed to the Lord, why don't you do something about the evil that's taking place in Judah? That was his first prayer. His second prayer is, how can you use a people more wicked than us? That's found in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 1. How can you use a people more wicked than us to judge us? And you remember God's answers to both those prayers. To that first prayer, why don't you do something about the evil among us? God says, I am doing something. It's just going to be very shocking for you to accept because I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to judge you. And the second response, you know, how can you use a people then more wicked than us to judge us? He said, well, the Chaldeans, like all the proud of the world, all those who are full of themselves will meet their own woe. And now Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard the report. I have heard the report of you and your work. Oh, Lord, do I fear? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, how can that be so bad? I mean, why is he so afraid? Isn't it a good thing for God's justice to win out? I mean, isn't it a relief that the enemies of true faith will one day meet with a very holy God? I remind you that Habakkuk had been given eyes of grace to behold just how severe that justice was. That this was a justice of God that would reach out even to his own people, Judah. That was the answer to the first prayer, remember? And it would, as we saw last week, it would reach out even to us because when we see in our better days who we really are, we recognize that the ways of woe are often in our own hearts. And so Habakkuk the prophet, having been given eyes of grace to behold this vision, this burden of the Lord, recognized that God's justice is so very severe, it reaches even to him. And he says, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. How couldn't he? How can we not? He received the report of God's justice, its severity. I worry a little bit when I hear believers talking and they begin talking about unbelievers as if unbelievers were a totally different creature than they themselves. They twist the language of election even to mean that we in the church, our own thoughts, our own words, our own ways of being in the world are totally in the right, and those who are outside of faith, outside in the world, why they totally are wrong. That's not what separates us from the unbeliever. Right behavior, right thoughts, right words do not separate us from unbelievers. We're just like them. The only thing that separates us is grace. That God's grace has opened our eyes to who we are. And when we start talking about election in such a way that we look down on other people, we're really forgetting who we are. We're forgetting about the wonders of God's grace. Habakkuk saw the truth of God's justice. He saw how severe it was, how it locks up all people under its severity and its verdict. He hears it and he says, I was afraid. But faith doesn't hear just justice. It hears something else too. Notice he hears about who the Lord is. Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Notice how he addresses God. If you were readers of the Hebrew, you would recognize it's Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3 when he summoned him to redeem his people. Remember the burning bush incident. Moses sees a bush that's burning but not being consumed, and so he goes to it, and God commissions him to deliver his people. And Moses says, who shall I say is sending me? And God says, tell the people I am, Yahweh. I am who I am, or can be translated, I am who will always be. I am the very source of life, the very source of being, the eternal one, the one that mere mortals cannot look upon with sinful eyes without perishing, and yet I'm dwelling in the midst of a common desert shrub brush. It's a beautiful image. The holy, eternal God dwelling in what must have been just brambles. Nothing special about the brush. In fact, shepherds would probably looked at that and said it was just mere worthless brush. And yet it dwelt in that brush without consuming it. Picturing a God who can dwell among common people without destroying them. This is the God who told Moses, I hear my people. Again, Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I've seen it. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a land that is good and broad. I am a God who is eternal, who is all-powerful, who is altogether just, who cannot stand to look upon sin, who can destroy mortal beings with a mere flash of the eyes, and yet I can dwell among them, and they aren't destroyed. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And Habakkuk the prophet recognizes God's merciful nature in that. Not just with the names, but the very reports of his ancestors about what this God has done. Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. That which you are set about to do, I fear. That though you are holy and just and altogether righteous, you are still a saving God, a God who hears the cries of your people, who sees their affliction, who comes down to help and deliver. I know the work that you are engaged in. And that also invoked fear. A different sort of fear. The kind of fear that we read about in Psalm 130, for example, when the psalm says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Same word. Fear in the sense of reverence. the kind of fear that comes recognizing that when you deal with the Bible's God, the God that we encounter in the Scriptures, you're dealing not with a mere mortal, not with a mere petty God, but you're dealing with one who is altogether absolutely beyond us. That kind of fear. The kind of reverential awe. When you recognize who God is in His power, who He is in His glory, who He is in His wrath and anger, but also who He is in His mercy. The kind of fear that comes from a total acknowledgement of all that God is. That kind of fear. A kind of fear that just, you know that you're not dealing with a created being. It's that kind of fear that we encounter in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, as the beginning of wisdom. To recognize this kind of a God that we are dealing with, that is the beginning of wisdom. Or at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, that it is our chief duty to fear Him. That's what the prophet heard of. A holy God who cannot look upon sin and evil, but who nevertheless saves sinners, who will be merciful, who even uses sinners in His plan. I don't know if you ever recognized that truth, but in the whole history of redemption, with the sole exception of Jesus Christ, God has only had sinners to work with. People like you and me who fall short. But it is mercy. It's a merciful God. I've said it again, I'll say it again and again. A holy God who is just and who cannot tolerate sin, but who judges it severely. Well, that's a fearful thing. But it's an easy sell to the world, trust me. Most people instinctually grasp that. It's a picture of a God they can relate to. And because they can relate to a God like that, they want nothing to do with a God like that. I mean, if we try to sell the world a God who's just like them, well, consider, what would you do if you had the power and the ability to do anything you could with those who disagreed with you, who spoke against you, who contradicted you? What would you do to such people? Well, you would make them pay. You'd make them pay most dearly. That's not a hard sell to the world. That's how they would be God if they could. Even Martin Luther said that before he came to discover afresh the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said that the image of a holy and just God made him want to run away and hide in some deep cavern, because who would want to meet with such a God? But biblical faith grasps not just God's holiness, not just God's justice, but also His mercy. And I would even add, maybe chiefly His mercy. Biblical faith clings to the revelation that though we deserve wrath, God shows up with mercy and He saves. And it's that revelation of God, of His mercy, that draws sinners to Him. Paul notes in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith, again, the just shall live by faith. He says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is, the word about Jesus Christ. The mercy of God showing up to save sinners. That's what creates faith. That's what draws sinners. Otherwise, sinners will run. Why wouldn't they run from a holy, just God who will condemn them? Habakkuk seizes upon God's mercy. In spite of all that he sees, in spite of all that he's hearing, he seizes upon God's mercy and says, I fear. I stand in awe. I'm dumbfounded. It overwhelms me when I hear the report of who you are and I consider the work that you have done. I'm floored. And then he prays. In the midst of the years, revive it. Revive what? In the midst of the years, make it known. Make what known? His justice? His power? Mere abject power that melts mountains? No. In wrath, remember mercy. He prays for it because he doesn't yet see it. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. The sense is, be merciful in these days. In these days. Call your mercy to life again. Revive it. Make it visible again. Make it so it can be seen and known again among your people. And that phrase, in the midst of these years, means don't linger. Don't be a lingering God. He knows, he's heard about it, but he's only heard about it. He hasn't yet seen that mercy. And so he prays, revive it. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Have you ever thought how strange it is to ask or to pray for an almighty, an all-knowing God to remember? Like, does God forget? He doesn't. When the scriptures pray, when we find prayers in the scriptures where the psalmist or someone talks about God remembering, it's not because he temporarily forgot something. It's rather the Bible's way of saying, act upon it. It's like what we read in Genesis 8. God has put Noah and his family in the ark, remember? They're there in the midst of the flood, and it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. It wasn't that God all of a sudden recognized, oh yeah, I have Noah and his family in a boat I need to take care of. No, it's when God remembers, it's a saving remembering. It's God acting upon his intentions. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's saying, God, act upon your mercy. We know the ways of woe. We know it leads to trouble. We know that it's a mess in Judah, and we know that the people you're using is even messier than us. And Lord, we're just praying in your wrath, in this divine reaction that you have to evil and to sin, in the midst of all that, act upon your mercy. Be merciful. The just shall live by faith. The righteous one shall live by his faith. And it's a faith that receives the report of God's justice, but it clings to the report of God's mercy. It clings to it and it prays for God's mercy, even when it seems so far off and remote and well nigh impossible. It prays for mercy. On our better days, those days of grace when we truly see ourselves as we truly are, we don't oftentimes see a pretty sight on those days. It's those days when we recognize that it's not the pomp that we present to others, but rather we're just sinners. We're sinners who have lost our ways, and even our best days, our best efforts, that which we like to parade around to others, well, that too deserves God's justice. It too deserves the cross. But it's on those days that we see this. The mercy of God, that in Jesus Christ, he is saving sinners And faith clings to that mercy. Faith prays in light of that mercy, not for ourselves, but even for our enemies, because in the gospel administration, we are to pray for all people. We are to be peacemakers. We've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, and we are calling all people to come and know the mercy of God that's found in Jesus. Mercy. That's what biblical faith looks like. A faith that speaks of mercy on our lips, that clings to mercy in our hearts, that displays mercy to others in our way we are in the world. Praying like Habakkuk, in wrath, remember mercy. The righteous one shall live by faith. It's a faith that clings to the mercy of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have heard the report of you. And your work, O Lord, we fear. We thank you that you are just and holy, that you are a righteous God, that you are the source of life and power and blessing, and altogether unlike us. And we thank you that you are merciful. Merciful even to us. And our faith clings to that. Our faith clings to the demonstration of that mercy in that you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ. Not to wag his finger at us, not to condemn us, but to save us. Our faith clings to that, Lord. And we continually pray as your people in wrath, remember mercy for us, for our loved ones, for family members, for co-workers and neighbors. In your wrath, remember mercy. Remember Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.